Well, good morning. We are excited that you're here and Encounter, obviously, tomorrow night. If you have teenagers, there's nothing better than getting our kids to camps, to retreats, things of that nature. It puts our kids in the presence of God. So mom, dad, if you have any influence in that, which you do, by the way, Matt, encourage your kids. Find ways to get them to be a part of that. It's where our kids' hearts are transformed. And men, sign up a week from today. We'll have a big guys' night out. We're going to feed you well. We're catering barbecue. We're throwing axes, looking at cars. You can do a bench press competition. It's going to be awesome. Lots of opportunities. And we're going to spend time together. Pastor Carl's going to speak to us, encourage us as men. It's going to be a really powerful time. And I need to, you know, for a long time now, I've recognized that God loves me. I've accepted that. I continue to walk and grow in that. But now I know Pastor Carl loves me. And let me tell you why. Because we are in this People's Choice series, and you have picked the topics. And Pastor Carl chose to preach on end times and allowed me to speak on marriage. That's love from my pastor, all right? So thank you, Pastor Carl. He'll be back this next week. It's going to be powerful. But we are going to continue in this series, and we're going to talk about marriage today. And the title of the message is simply this: Marriage, a State of the Union Address. And so will you stand? We're going to read one scripture together and jump right into this time together today. One verse I'm going to be reading out of the ESV today. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Lord, would you speak today? Lord, may you do a great work. We believe that you're going to touch lives and bring encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you're single here today, stay with me. There's a whole section in our time together today just to speak to the issue of singleness and where that fits. And I think you're going to be encouraged. If you're desiring to be married today, we're going to believe with you and continue to stand with you and that God will answer those prayers. If you're married today and you're happy, we celebrate with you. And we're so thankful for that. If you're here today and you're miserable in your marriage, well, we're going to believe for God to bring hope and healing. There's all kinds of situations taking place. So where are we going today? Let me give you a quick little outline. Sometimes helps to know where we're going. And so we're going to talk about what is marriage. What is marriage? Secondly, we're going to talk about why marriages fail. It's so simple, it's scary. Thirdly, we're going to talk about a word about singleness. Just speak to that idea. And then we're going to wrap it up with this idea of the Spirit-filled marriage, or I'm going to broaden that and say Spirit-filled relationships. But let me give you just a few quick facts about marriage that will be pretty interesting, I think. First of all, the average married couple spends 4 minutes a day of focused alone time together. Four. Let's do the math. 7 times 4 is 28. 28 minutes a week that you spend focused time with your spouse. Now, here's what the marriage experts say. Willard Harley has written a number of books on marriage, a huge influence. This is his world, his research. He argues this, that healthy married couples need to spend 15 hours a week in undivided attention together. Now, he goes on to say that watching movies and Netflix does not count. 15 hours a week, I bet money, unless you're a retired couple and everybody's off and doing their own thing, nobody in this room with kids is spending 15 hours a week in undivided attention. And so there's a gap. Divorce rates are higher for those couples who cohabitate and then get married. Divorce rates are higher and marital satisfaction is lower for those couples. Over 75% of people who marry partners from an affair eventually divorce. More than friendship, laughter, forgiveness, compatibility, sex, spouses name this as the crucial element for a happy marriage, and that one thing is trust. Trust is what couples value most. It's interesting that marriage rates in America have plummeted. Today, only about 50% of Americans will marry, compared to 72% in 1960. There is a massive cultural shift of marriage. Divorce rates have fallen. The good news is divorce rates have fallen since the 1980s. That's a two-sided coin. First of all, lots of people are just choosing not to marry. Thus, there are no divorces. Secondly, though, married couples who are staying together, that divorce rate is dropping, and that is good news. Now, this is fascinating to me personally. In 2020, the average age of marriage was, or currently is, 31 for females and 33 for males. That's phenomenal, because many of us, our parents, our grandparents, married late teens, early 20s, and now over the last decade, it was kind of trending towards the late 20s. We are now into the early 30s and it's not right or wrong. I'm just saying it is a shift in our culture. Now, as a dad who has a daughter who is starting to think about marriage, I'm excited about this one. The average wedding cost in 2020 was $19,000. That's not exciting. But it's down from $28,000 in 2019. COVID had a significant impact on the cost of a wedding, people simplifying their weddings. So mixed belief in that trend continues to just keep tapering on down. All right, about half of Gen Zers and millennials. So those of you that don't know who Gen Zers and millennials are, I barely do. Just young people, okay? We'll call them young people. About half of those generations say that gay and lesbian couples being allowed to marry is good for society. For Gen Xers, 33%, and boomers rank at 17%. Our culture is shifting underneath our feet. And so that's why we're going to take a moment and talk about what is marriage. What is marriage? You know, it's interesting. The Bible begins with a wedding in Genesis, and the Bible ends with a wedding in the book of Revelation. I like what Rayne Grudem says about marriage. He says this. He says, marriage has been understood as the legal union of a man and woman as husband and wife in all cultures and societies throughout all of human history. No society has in all of recorded history ever permitted same-sex marriage before the 21st century. That is astounding. The Netherlands is the first time in human history that we know of that same-sex marriages were sanctioned, and that took place in the Netherlands. And in the United States, it was in 2015, in a court case in the Supreme Court, that same-sex marriage became legal. Now, here's what's fascinating. Lawyers who defended same-sex marriage in that U.S. Supreme Court case in 2015 conceded that they are not aware of any society that permitted same-sex marriage before 2001. I want us to pause for a second, and what I just shared with you is unbelievably astounding. Because for the first time in recorded human history, we as a culture have decided that this is now normal and okay. Let's take the Bible out of it. Other cultures have never recognized this, but that is the land we live in. And so what is marriage? Is it just for Christian people? Is marriage just really a biblical thing, or is it apply to all people at all times? So let's define marriage like this. Marriage is a lifelong relationship between a man and a woman established by a covenant before God. Each of those words is powerful in its own way. But it's a simple concept. It's a lifelong relationship between a man and a woman established by a covenant before God. And marriage typically has at least two components. There is a physical union, and then there is a spiritual union. Now, we're very familiar with the physical union. That makes sense biologically. Genesis chapter 2 that we read a moment ago. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast. The word hold fast means to cling to. It means to be literally stuck together like glue. That's what that word cling means. He is to cling to his wife and they will become one flesh. That's the physical union that makes sense. But here's a layer that we probably don't think about a ton. There's a spiritual union that takes place, which is why when we get sexuality out of its proper order, it creates issues. Here's a big piece of that. In Malachi chapter 2, verses 13, the Israelites are frustrated because God is not receiving their offerings, and God is upset with them, and so he's rebuking them. And so that's being played out in this scripture, and I want you to see something fascinating. In Malachi 2:13, we'll jump in there, it says, "And this second thing you do, speaking to the Israelites, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offerings or accepts it with favor from your hand." But you say, why does he do that? Why does God not accept that? And we get an answer. "Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union. There is a physical peace, there is a spiritual component, and when God brings a husband and wife together, there is a oneness that is physical and spiritual. And the Israelites are being rebuked for their unfaithfulness. The word companion in verse 14 is a fascinating word. Remember Adam and Eve, I will make you a companion. I will make you a helper. Someone to come alongside you. Companionship is key. Covenant is key. And that is what the foundation of marriage is. And so if marriage is that's Old Testament, like what does Jesus say about marriage? It's pretty interesting. Jesus will speak to marriage and divorce here in just a moment. Here's what he says about marriage. There, he's asked about this marriage situation and divorce and what to do with all that. And this is what Jesus says. He says, have you not read in Matthew 19, verse 4, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? It sounds familiar, right? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one flesh. And what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. That's what Jesus says. All he's doing is repeating what God established in the book of Genesis. And so we know what God's heart is on that. So we've read a lot about this one flesh idea. And speaking of one flesh, sex is a pretty hot topic in culture today. And so let's just talk about it for a moment. Is that okay? Listen, I had my mom in service last night. I had my two kids in service last night. I had Bonnie's parents in service this morning. Last service, nobody was there. I was just free and footloose and fancy free. This service, I have Bonnie. So let's just talk about sex for just a moment. I think it's critically important. Number one, God says that sex is his idea. He created sex. In fact, he commanded it. He commanded Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. Listen, church, this is God's plan. This is God's idea. This is not the devil. This is not something. Now, the devil has twisted it. He has warped it. He has manipulated it. Absolutely. But that's part of the problem, is because here's the challenge. Here's what we do in the church. We tell our kids that sex is wrong, and it is before marriage, right? Because everywhere in Scripture, we see that sex always comes after covenant marriage. But it's a timing issue. So here's how we raise our kids. We say it's wrong, 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 no, 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 no. And then they show up at an altar. Bonnie and I got married right here at this altar, literally, many, many years ago. We got married right here, and we made a covenant. And then all of a sudden, overnight, it's supposed to be okay. That's weird. Like, how do you unlearn 18, 19, 20, now 33 years of training that it's wrong, and then overnight you wake up the next day and it's all good? That's confusing to our kids. And it's why we have to talk about it. It's why we've got to dive into it. Listen, sex is God's idea. And I got good news for you. Ready? If you desire a guilt-free, frequent, fulfilling sex life, anybody listening? If that's what you desire, God has a plan for you, and it's called healthy marriage. Now, I've been married long enough. By now, I've worked with literally hundreds of couples. And here's what I know. This is a lot more complicated than meets the eye. You see, I was duped when I was 20, 21 years old. How do you know how old I was when I got married? I was just so in love, I didn't even remember. But listen, all I know is when I got this ring, I thought all of my sexual frustrations and problems would end. No one told me different. I didn't know to ask about it. I never thought about it. I just went, oh, when I get a ring on the finger, everything goes away. Can I tell you how disillusional it was for me as a young married man, a few months into marriage, to realize that women were still physically attractive? It blew my mind. I began to also discover that, wow, this isn't really as simple as it seems. And Bonnie, I have taken the liberty to classify our decades of marriage. And so let me share those with you. We have three distinct decades. We're about to start our fourth in the near future. Every decade, there has been a significant challenge that we have faced in our personal marriage. These are unique to us, not to you perhaps. But let me tell you what they are. The first decade of our marriage, hands down, the greatest challenge we faced was cultivating a sexual ethic within the context of our marriage. The second decade, the greatest challenge for us was parenting philosophy and how to implement it. Our third decade, the greatest challenge, sports parenting. We're not quite to the fourth. The Lord has given us a brief pause here. And then we'll gear up for whatever our next challenge is in the fourth decade. But let me circle back to the first decade. Sexual ethic. What do you mean, Mick? What are you talking about? Listen, I'll describe it this way. Bonnie was raised in a conservative Christian home, raised the right way, and pointed to Christ. I would refer to her as a good little church girl. Now, mom and dad, we want to raise good little church girls. That's a good thing, but that's how she was raised. That's her heritage. Now, I was raised by an incredible family. My parents were good to us. My mom was faithful to take me to church off and on, and she played a key role in my spiritual development. But I'm a guy, and most guys wrestle with pornography. And so as pornography began to take its root in my mind, guess what pornography does? It begins to rewire our brains, and it changes how we think and see about the opposite sex. And so when Bonnie and I are teaching marriage prep, we have labeled this session and this conversation in our conversations with others. This is what we call when two worlds collide. So you take good little church girl with unsanctified mix, saved by the grace of God, but still warped from his previous life, and you bring those two people together, that's a collision. And we spent a decade cultivating what we believe and understand to be true about those things. Here's what I know. In working with all these couples, it's not just Mick and Bon. Married couples all over this planet, all over this church, this, what is supposed to be real simple, you say I do, and it's just simple and easy, and all this part of your life is normal and natural, is simply not true. It's complicated. And so if you are wrestling with this issue, I want to encourage you. You're not alone. You're not by yourself. If you need help, whether there's physical debilitation, many men and women have emotional trauma that deeply impacts this part of their life. I encourage you to get help because they're real issues and you need help. But let me just go ahead and let me close this section out with a little affirmation for the church girl. Here's what research says. This is research, all right? Are you ready for? Here's what they say. A University of Chicago study found that religious people who are married have the best sex lives. They engage in sex more frequently, they find it more satisfying and fun, and they have the longest lived sex lives. The study found that conservative, evangelical, Protestant women reported the most satisfying sex. Why? Because it's God's design. It's God's idea, and we've got to start teaching our kids and training them that it's not all wrong, wrong, wrong. It's a timing issue, and we submit to God. Ironically, throughout, as we look into the Word, immediately after creation, the creation of man and woman, before there's government, before there's cities, before there's all of these things, any other institution, God establishes a husband and a wife and creates the family unit, and that's what all society is built on. And so let me summarize this section like this. Marriage, as defined by God, is for all people at all times in all societies. Leviticus 18, the Canaanites were not a people of God. They were not following God, yet God rebukes them because of sexual immorality. It applies not just to Christian people. This is for human kind. God's creation, it's all for our good. So why do marriages fail? Super simple. Marriages fail because we are a sinful and selfish people. Period. All right, so you're arguing and you can't communicate. No problem. That leads back to selfishness and sin. All right, we argue about how we're going to parent. We argue about our kids. We're not happy with our intimate life. This, and that. You, whatever it is, it leads back to sin and selfishness. It's as simple as that. Let me prove it to you biblically. Genesis chapter 3, in the beginning, Adam and Eve. Remember, everything was amazing? And then the eyes of both of them were opened in verse 7 in chapter 3. And they knew that they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and they clothed themselves. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God. Sin brings shame into our lives. Sin causes us to hide ourselves from other people. Listen, there's nothing that will kill a marriage quicker than the secret life. In fact, I want to do a whole sermon on this sometime when we have an open topic. I'm just going to talk about the secret life. Trace it through Scripture. When you and I have secrets, we are vulnerable, and there's chances for things to go south because we hide our sin and we are selfish by nature. Let's see what Jesus has to say about this. Jesus speaks to this very idea as well, back to Matthew chapter 19. He says this, they asked him, why did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? Why did Moses permit this? And Jesus said, because of your hardness of heart. That's why there's divorce. That's why divorce was permitted, because our hearts are hard. Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it wasn't so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. I want to say this briefly about this. If you are in a situation that you have biblical grounds for divorce, you do have just that. You have biblical grounds for divorce. It's in cases of marital unfaithfulness. It's not because you're incompatible. It's not because he took all the money. It's not because of this, this, and that. There's one clear biblical grounds for divorce. And it's an option, not a command. I want to say that again. It is not a requirement. Many, many couples choose to work through unfaithfulness. Many, many couples do the hard work of forgiving one another and allowing God to restore that relationship. Because it is an option, but it is not a command. And so if you are in a situation where your spouse has been unfaithful to you, first of all, I'm deeply sorry, because there is no greater difficulty than trying to work through the broken trust that a relationship like that happens. But here's what I'm going to tell you. You better hear from God. Listen, your friends love you. Your friends care about you. Your family cares about you. The counselor cares about you. Your pastor cares about you. Everybody cares about you. But not everybody's hearing God. And at the end of the day, there's going to be a million people. And oftentimes people come and say, will you just give me affirmation? Give me permission so I can leave my spouse. Listen, at the end of the day, you need to hear God. Now, let me take it one step further. When you hear God, make sure it lines up with God's word. Because listen, all you got to do is say, well, God told me. I mean, what are any of us going to do with that? You come to me and say, well, God told me. How am I supposed to challenge that? How am I supposed to argue with that? I mean, if God told you, what am I going to do about that? But if God tells you to do something that's not consistent with his word, you haven't heard God. So hear God. And listen, he's going to speak to you. He's going to give you clarity. If you have biblical grounds for divorce and the Lord releases you, then by all means, exercise that and know that God's going to walk with you and care for you. But for some, he's going to call you to do the hard work of working it out. And there are incredible stories of miracles, of relationships being restored, happen all the time. And so be encouraged in that. Well, let me just take a moment and speak to singles. Of the three monotheistic religions, Judaism, Islam, Christianity, only Christianity affirms singleness as a gift and calling. We as a church, and I'm talking big church, the big church, and I'll personally take responsibility for this. We have tended to make marriage a focus. And that if you get married, that's the ultimate goal on this side of heaven, and that's where we're going to be happy and fulfilled. And let me tell you, any of you who are married and you've been married more than a year, you know that getting married is not the ultimate answer to total bliss and happiness. Can I hear an amen? No elbowing, all right? That's just a fact. The Bible tells us those of us who get married are going to have many troubles. Of course we are. But we have made it more than it is. And singleness is a gift from God. Some people choose to be single. They sense it, they accept it, and they're happy to be single, and that's fantastic. Other people are single due to divorce or the death of a spouse. Some people are single, but they would rather be married, and it just hasn't come to pass for them at this point. You know, there's a couple of people in Scripture that are pretty interesting single-wise that we could look to and find some hope and encouragement from. Let's start with one simple one. How about Jesus? Jesus lived his whole life single. He lived his adult life. You think he didn't face attraction and challenges like you and I? The Scripture says that he was tempted in every way, and that's our hope. Yet he navigated that. Or let's get more practical. Well, he's God, so that doesn't count. Okay, how about Paul? Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 7. He says this as a concession, not as a command. But he says, I wish everyone were single like I am. Yet each person has a special gift from God. So I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it's better to stay unmarried just as I am. It's a choice. You get to choose to agree on this if you want to be single or you want to be married. And so we need to celebrate that neither marriage nor being single are easy paths. That's a mirage. That's a mistake that we make. They're both challenging, and they're both gifts from God in their own ways, and we need to celebrate that. Obviously, moms and dads form biological families, but we probably don't celebrate spiritual family enough. The church produces spiritual family. It's when you and I go out and share the gospel and we add people to the kingdom of God that we begin to build spiritual family, and it's in spiritual family that we find relationship and connection. I would say this, if church is something you do rather than a people you are connected to, you've yet to experience spiritual family. Spiritual family is relationships. We're glad that you're at church, but we want you connected relationally so that you can navigate the challenges and the realities of the world that you live in. And so we need to probably repent of making and idolizing marriage for more than it is and neglecting the beauty of singleness. We have incredible single men and women here on staff at this church. We have incredible single men and women in this church congregation and throughout our community that are living God-honoring, Spirit-filled lives, and we need to celebrate both marriage and we need to celebrate singleness. I love what Sam Albury says, the author of a book called Seven Myths of Singleness. He says this, it's possible to have lots of sex and no real intimacy, but the reverse is all true. Listen to this. It is possible to have a lot of intimacy in life and for none of it to be sexual. How much do we ever champion that? Intimacy in relationships. He goes on to say, the key to contentment as a single person is not trying to make singleness into something that will satisfy us. It's to find contentment in Christ as a single person. The key to contentment as a married person is not trying to build a marriage that can make us content. That'll never happen, by the way. It's to find contentment in Christ as a married person. And so, what is this Spirit-filled life thing? Spirit-filled marriage, Spirit-filled relationships. Here's what I've discovered. Remember I said we're sinful, selfish people. I will never love Bonnie the way I need to, apart from God's help. It'll just never happen. I'll never be able to provide that. But with God's help, watch this. Ephesians chapter 5. What is God's will? He's going to tell us exactly what his will is. In Ephesians 5:17, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord's will is, what he wants you to do. Don't be drunk on wine, because that will ruin your life, and by the way, it will destroy your marriage, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. And here's what the Spirit-filled life looks like. If we'll just keep reading, we now see what the Spirit-filled life is. Let's see. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord. There's worship. A Spirit-filled life overflows in a heart of worship. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a heart of gratitude that comes by being Spirit-filled and walking a Spirit-filled life. But then relationships. Check this out. Verse 21. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Verse 22. For wives, you know this one. Submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Let's skip down to verse 25. For husbands, this means love your wives as Christ loved the church. Spirit-filled relationships. Don't get drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. It affects our worship. It affects our heart of gratitude. It affects how we prefer one another. It affects how a wife submits and serves her husband. It affects how a husband loves his wife. And then if we kept going, it would affect the master-slave relationship, which now moves into employment and how we work and honor God in our relationships in the community. The Spirit-filled life, the Spirit-filled marriage. When I was in college, I was taking a gender class. It was called gender communication. So I show up to class one day, our professor pulls all the men on one side of the room, all the ladies on the other side of the room. And he pulls an overhead transparency out. This was pre, like, high tech, right? Overhead transparency. He throws a little piece of paper to cover up some stuff. And he puts verse 22, Ephesians 5:22 on the screen. He says, wives, submit to your husbands. And then he turns to all the ladies and says, all right, ladies, what do you think about that? And it's game on. Bunch of college kids going into a full-blown gender war. These women are over here going, you guys, we're not submitting to you. You know, the guys are over here going, submit, woman, submit. It was a fiasco. Listen, I'm pretty newly saved at this time. I don't know a lot, still don't know a lot, but just this moment of boldness rose up within me. And I asked the professor, I said, hey, could you pull that paper back one verse? And I had him back up to 5:21. And I read that scripture about submitting to one another. And then I just took a brief moment. I said, listen, I may be wrong, but I don't think there's a woman over there that would have a problem honoring and submitting to her husband if that husband was loving her like Christ loved the church. It's not happening. There is no fight here. But it goes back to walking with God. Listen, in our flesh, oh yeah, we're going to argue, we're going to fight, we're going to go to war with each other over the simple things. Things begin to spiral out of control. But listen, when I'm submitted to God, and only when I'm submitted to God, can I love my wife? Can you serve your husband in a way that's honoring to God? But with a spirit-filled marriage, no problem. Doesn't mean your life is perfect. So if I gave you three short nuggets to wrap this up, if I could just boil down to three practical things for those of you that are married, something that could change your marriage, let me give you these. Number one, you, not your spouse, you be transformed by God's word and prayer daily. If you will spend time with God, you know, in all the couples that we've met with, I've never met a couple to this day who was on the brink of divorce or separation, who they both came in and said, man, we're really spending time with God and walking close with him. It's never happened. I keep waiting to see if it will, but it doesn't happen. Because see, when we're walking close to God, God will give us the grace to extend to one another, to walk out the difficulties we have. But whenever one is walking with God, one is not, or they're both not, what do? We default back to the flesh, and the flesh creates nasty things. It's not rocket science. Number two, you be quick to forgive. Just be quick to forgive. And then three, you, not your spouse, initiate spending tons of time together. Let me close it with this illustration. Let me tell you how affairs happen, because it's a key to understanding how to stay healthy. Here's how affairs typically happen. This is what the research says, and I know some people are already mad about this, but I mean, it's just the facts, so I'm sorry. I'm asking for protection for the next couple of weeks while you guys work through this. But what they say about men, and I'm one of those, is that all we need is an opportunity, including Christian men. All we need is an opportunity to potentially be unfaithful to our spouse. Is that offensive? Sure, I think it's offensive too. But it's not something I live in fear in, because if I'm staying close to God, my vulnerability shrinks dramatically. If I'm not close to God, face the facts. If some amazing, attractive woman pursued you and you're not walking close to God, the chances of you making a dumb mistake escalate dramatically. That's how it happens for men. Women are obviously wired differently. Here's what they say about women. Women are not into the affair for sex. But because emotional needs are not being met in her life, over time, somebody begins making deposits into her life. You got your hair cut. Husband hasn't noticed it. Man, you've been losing weight. You look really great. Honest, probably genuine compliments, not intended to be anything different, probably no ulterior motives possibly, but affirmation. And as a woman starts getting affirmed and those emotional needs are being met somewhere else, she will eventually exchange her body for the affirmation. Textbook. Almost every time it'll happen one of these ways. So how does that couple recover? In a nutshell, while it's a brutal process, the betrayed spouse basically has to choose to just simply forgive. there's nothing that person can do. They're 100% defenseless. They will choose if they're going to forgive or not. Say it another way, they take it on the chin and they are victimized. That's a brutal process that will not happen without God's help. The unfaithful spouse, it's much easier for them because at some point they either confess or they get caught. But then once they get down to the bottom of it, they get that off their chest. They confess to God, they confess their sin, they receive the grace of God, and they feel cleansed, much like we see David in Psalm 50, 51. And it's easier for them to navigate this process, and they can move through it quicker because they experience that weight off their shoulders. But then the practical thing, like I said, there's many things involved, but the ultimate big practical thing is at some point that couple has to start spending crazy amounts of time together. I'm talking crazy amounts of time. 15 hours a week could be child's play. And when we start spending time with our spouse, healing can begin and restoration begins to take place. So listen, if your marriage is terrible right now, you know the two first places I'd look? How are you and God? How much time are y'all spending together? That'd be my first two stops. Because that's typically where all this begins to unravel. And so I want to pray for you. We're going to put some resources up on the screen at the end of our service today. I don't have time to talk about those today. I wish I could. But these are some handpicked resources that would be incredible for you. Feel free to email me. I'll be happy to send you some more direction on some of this. But there's great resources that you just want to strengthen your marriage. You want to get practical helps in your marriage, all those things. But I want to pray for you because I was praying with David Holiday, one of our elders this week, and he really said, he said, Mick, I feel like God's going to, like 20 marriages this weekend are just going to be radically impacted by these services. And you just might be one of those 20. And so let's pray. Lord, we love you. And God, I pray for that single person today, Lord, for that single person that's happy, content, and fulfilled. Lord, we celebrate that. Thank you for giving them grace and life and joy. And Lord, forgive us for not celebrating that like we should. Lord, for the single person that would rather be married, Lord, we just agree with them right now. Lord, would you hear their hearts? Would you hear their heart's desire? And would you answer their prayer? Lord, raise up that godly person that will compliment them and walk with them and be that companion in a way that's honoring to you. We just agree with them for that, that you would do that. And Lord, for any marriage here today that's struggling, God, I pray that there's hope today. Lord, they're normal. And God, I pray that husbands and wives would fight for their marriage. Lord, if there's somebody here today, Lord, if there's a secret life, God, if there's unfaithfulness going on right now, Lord, I pray that there would be courage by that man or woman to confess their sin to their spouse and do it soon. Well, we pray for confession so that there could be healing. James talks about as we confess our sins to one another and pray for one another so that we might be healed in our souls. We pray for healing, Lord, and restoration and reconciliation. And Lord, if there's an arrogant, rebellious person here who's determined to continue to live in secret sin away from their spouse, and they're not willing to humble themselves and repent, I pray that you would expose their sin because you love them enough to expose it so that there can be healing. And Lord, we thank you that you want us reconciled. Lord, we love you, we honor you, and we ask for your help. Apart from you, we'll never pull any of this off. So thank you for your grace in Jesus' name. If you've never confessed your life, if you've given your heart to Jesus, I want to pray with you real quickly. The first step is to get back to God. And so if you've never confessed Christ as Lord and Savior, just repeat after me in this short prayer. Lord Jesus, I recognize I'm a sinner and that my sin separates me from you. But while I was a sinner, you died for me. And you tell me that if I repent of my sins and turn to you and accept this gift of salvation, I will be saved. And so I repent and I accept that gift. Now, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Empower me to live this new life from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give the Lord thanks?